Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to pick up in the middle there. We left off. I don't know if any of you guys have been kind of, if you're news hawks and kind of what's been going on the West Coast. The mountains of the Great White North are rumbling. I don't know if you've been reading about this, but they're having massive tremors up along the West Coast, Mount Hood, Mount Rainier, Mount St. Helens, up into, it has a funny name, up there in Canada. But they're, it's been happening for a little while. I know it was being reported probably about 5 or 6 days ago. But the most tremors, or what did it say, earthquakes, tremors in, I think, around Mount Rainier, that had over 300 of them, and in recorded history, more over 1.0 on the Richter scale. You really don't feel it until it's around 2.5, but they said that the swarms are more than ever in the history of, in recorded history. We know what happened with Mount St. Helens a while ago, so. But that whole area and there's a lot. I mean, if you look at the, if you end up researching it, they're showing all the different formations up along there. It's part of the Ring of Fire around the Pacific. So, birth pangs, rumblings. We know that there are volcanoes that are going off all over the place right now. Warnings of, closest, it would be a disaster for probably about a third to 40% of the United States if Yellowstone blew up again. And so it's, we know that Christ had told us that that these things were coming. And when we see them growing in intensity, that's when we really need to take notice of that thing, and so, or of those things. So just, we're to be preparing ourselves. Let's pray, and we'll get into tonight's study. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and Lord, that you are faithful to it, that every jot and tittle will come to pass. Lord, we're observing it right before our eyes. Lord, the things that you warned us of. And Lord, I pray that we would be vigilant in our walk with you. And Lord, you're going to tell us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There's no way to get out of that, that you are Lord. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, those that, Lord, are on the fence, I pray that your word would knock them off the fence on the right side, Lord, to turn their hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So last week we, came up through verse 13, chapter 45 of Isaiah. But, you know, the Lord constantly, and through his prophets, we know in the New Testament it said he's spoken through his prophets and apostles, and now through his son, Jesus Christ. The entirety of the book written about Jesus, the Word of God, the revelation of who God is, and of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to hear, and obviously the prophecies and the prophets of Israel were prophesying to the nation of Israel. They were also prophesying to the surrounding nations, any that would hear. We know that we're going to see, he's going to deal with Babylon. To King Nebuchadnezzar, God was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar individually as he was dealing with the nation of Israel, and then also warning the nation of Babylon of what is to come. And so, we're in that part of Scripture where God is saying, I'm your Redeemer. I blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. we're constantly saying, I am the Lord, there is no other, and challenging mankind who worships and, you know, who worships idols, who wants to live and according to a god of their own making. He said, well, bring your gods, you know, and let's I'll challenge them to be able to tell you or tell us what's coming in the future, because God's saying, I know the future from the past. The things that I speak of will come to pass. And we just last week saw that he called Cyrus by name, 100, you know, they say 150, it's more probably more like 170 years before Cyrus is king, and that God uses him as his agent to send the children of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel, the priest, Joshua, 50-some thousand, I'd go back, I can't remember, it was around 56,000, 57,000 that went back of the millions that had settled down in Babylon. Those who had a heart to go back and rebuild the temple. And so he says that, remember, he calls Cyrus by name, and he says that not only am I going to do this, I'm going to do it through, you know, I've created the earth, I've created the man, verse 12, man on it, I, my hand, stretch out the heavens, all their host I have commanded, I have raised him up in righteousness. In other words, I have raised Cyrus up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. Let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So Cyrus not only sends them back to do it, he basically equips them with mostly everything that they need and anything else that they would need. The governors of the area were instructed to give it to them without, you know, and we know that they ran into some problems. They had to write back. We know that Cyrus also gave them the furnishings that they had taken from Belshazzar when they went in and took over Babylon. Remember during the party, the king's party, that the writing on the wall, tekel tekel meni parson, you know, that you've been, you basically, God has weighed you and you're falling way short, and the warning that, and it was that night that Persia would come in and take Babylon, carry away all of the furnishings that they were misusing during their party and stuff. And the keeper of the records would be told to go and get all those things so that they could take them back to Jerusalem. Very interesting. So it says, verse 14, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over to you. They shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains. They shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you and there is no other. There is no other God. And the very thing that God is saying, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And this is, that's kind of a, you know, this is what man says about God. You hide yourself. And God is going to say, obviously, I don't hide myself. I mean, I'm as visible. And in Romans, Paul says that he's visible in the creation that he has created. So that no man is, you know, there's nobody has an excuse to not believe that he is the true God. He says, truly you are God, or hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall all be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. The warning to the children of Israel, who had fallen into idolatry. It's foolish. You know, he keeps challenging their idols, and we're going to see, you know, talking about man bowing down to idols that man has made with their hands. It makes absolutely no sense. He says, but Israel shall be saved by the Lord. And the sad thing is the warning is going before them, and he's going to now talk about Babylon, that he's going to raise up Babylon and bring them. because they would not listen. And that's what God is pleading. Return to me. Why won't you listen to me? Why won't you listen to the warnings? This is what's coming. You know, this is going to happen to you because you're into idolatry. So I'm going to bring the nation that is the champion of idolatry. You're gonna get idols. If that's what you want, I will give you all the idols that you want. And they're going to have to deal with that for 70 years. He says, with an everlasting salvation, you shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. The offering of the Lord, his grace and his love and his mercy is everlasting salvation, eternal salvation. That's what we're looking forward to. You know, so much of what's going on in this world can get us a little bit worked up. Certainly what's going on around us, but we're not to have our eyes on the things of this world. He says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God. These aren't questions. These are statements of fact. Who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. And isn't that interesting? We know that from the creation account in Genesis that he formed he made the earth, he made the heavens and the earth, the light, the darkness, the animals, everything else, and then he created man. And he told them, you know, man not only was he to have dominion over the world, but he was to go out and populate it. It was God's purpose. Created in his image. This was all about God's love. He wanted to express it in a creation, and so this is his expression of who he is, because he created us in his image, that we might have a loving relationship with him. Mind-blowing. And what do we do? What does man do? Rebel. Right? We want love on our terms. Well, if you don't do this my way, or you don't do it this way, then you don't really love me. That's kind of the way that we think. That's what drives, you know, that's what causes idolatry and all these other things and rebellion, not living in obedience. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He'd spoken everything that he had spoken through the prophets, and in it, you know, and that we have written down in his word are right. They are just. Amazing that he did not, you know, if he had continued to hide himself, we wouldn't be here, right? We'd be lost. Think about that. That he has revealed who he is, not only in the written word, but in the revealed word, as Jesus Christ took on flesh, came out of glory, walked among us, identified with us, as we saw on Sunday, that he ate with sinners. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. What he has called us to, you know, that he was able to be around those who were, oppressed and less fortunate, but he was, he ate with sinners, but he was not affected by the sin that was in this world. And he just, you know, and we have that example in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that was right about creation was exemplified in who Christ was and in the life of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to simply believe in him and follow him. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. who has declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other gods besides me, a just God and Savior, there is none besides me. You know, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, I was thinking about this. What is there anything else in this world, or is there anything else worth worshiping or following? The only thing that makes any sense is a God that created and a God that saves, right? A God who redeems, a God who's a Savior and who's just. How that, you know, we just the position and kind of, you know, the heart of man to reject that just mystifies me. I'm a self-made man. That's one of the dumbest things that any human being can ever say. We're all going to stand. You're going to stand before him one day, and this is what he's going to ask. What part did you make? You know? What part did you make? And we got to remember the Creator is always greater than the creation, and we have to give him that place in our lives. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Continuing to be plead with them. But here's the thing. These words are written, you know, not only we know for as an example for us, but these words are written for us also today. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. Isn't that interesting? You know, we have this, we do the old oath thing. Jesus talked about, you know, you guys take an oath, you make an oath. What do we do? Oh, I swear on my mother's grave. Like, that's going to make it truthful. You know, I swear on, what do we, you know, I swear on my dog, whatever. You know, and sadly, you have a lot of people, I swear to God. And God, knowing our heart, says, don't do that. Don't swear by me. Don't swear by the Lord, because he knows how fickle we are and that there's a good possibility that we might not keep that word, you know, and that which we swore by. He said, don't bring me into this. I mean, that, to a great extent. But God can't swear by anybody else but himself, is what this is saying, because he is God. The interesting thing about that conversation that Jesus has with his disciples is don't swear by anything else. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by any of these things. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just tell the truth. Just be honest. Be an honest person. It's simple. If you're just truthful about things, then you don't need to swear by anything else. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God says, my word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It shall not return. We know that he says, my word goes out. It will accomplish everything that I have given it to you for. It will not return to me void. And here's what he says. You will bow to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. If you do it now, you've secured eternal life. You need to do it in this life. There's not a do-over. If you don't do it now and you die without Jesus Christ, you're still going to bow a knee and confess that he is Lord. You will have no choice. Right now you have the choice. And the wise choice is receive him as your Lord and your Savior and follow him the rest of your life. Bow a knee and confess that he is who he claims to be. And the promise is that the word that God says, I am your Redeemer, I will blot out your sins, and you have the guarantee of eternity with him. That's a pretty good deal. Oh, but there are still things I need to do and I want to accomplish in my life. And if I give my life to Jesus right now, it's going to mess everything up. I'll do it. You know, I believe it. I'll do it one day. Well, there are other truths in the scripture. And what God says is right. He says, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised a next breath. Every breath we take is by grace. But if you hear, you need to act upon that truth that God has revealed to us through his word. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In him is eternal life. Chapter 46 now turns his attention, so he even goes beyond Babylon, and he's talking about Cyrus, that in the promises that God, we know that it was 70 years that through the prophet Jeremiah, he was going to, because of them not giving the land its every 7 year Sabbath and over 490 years. In fact, pretty much the whole time that they were in the land, they ignored it. And so God was very gracious in that, because had he punished them for the years of idolatry in the land, it would have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Yet he looked at this and you've broken the Sabbath of the land. So 70 years that he was going to be in there, and God said, let me tell you what's going to happen after that 70 years. And he starts with that, telling him, I'm going to raise up a man named Cyrus and bring him back. Now he's going to talk about Babylon, who he is going to use to bring, to come and chastise the children of Israel, because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't return to him. They would not turn and worship him in spirit and truth, their Redeemer and their Savior. And so he says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. So, and these were the main gods. They had a lot of gods. Out of the mystery Babylonian religions, you have Ashtart or Ashtaroth, Molech, so many of the gods. In fact, these false gods all originated in Babylon. Egypt picked them up and gave them their own names. When you look at the Greek and Roman mythology, it is just a projection of this mystery religion, this false religion that started in Babylon. And so Bel and Nebo were the two main gods of the Babylonian religion. Baal, who is Bel, Baal. He bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. And so what Babylon was known for is they, you know, the individual people would make their little idols. They would take their metals, their precious metals, and God already talking to them about, you know, or that, you know, really nice piece of wood, and they would have their own idols fashioned for them. But the Babylonians, and when you talk about the worship in the Babylonian temples and the rulers of Babylon, they didn't make little idols. In fact, we know what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, he has a huge one made of him, you know, of himself, and they were to bow down to, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what God is saying is, you know, you make your big old giant idols that can't carry themselves. They need beasts of burdens, dumb animals, to carry them, which makes them even dumber, right? And you make them so big that the animals can barely carry them around. You worship that's your God. He says, and the interesting thing, Bel or Nebo means the lofty one. It's the where you get Nebuchadnezzar from, Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar. Bel means master or power. And so that is Belshazzar, his son. The word, or Bel means protect the king. Nebuchadnezzar is Nebo, the lofty one, protects us, or protects the people. And so that is, Nebuchadnezzar gets his name from Nebo, and Belshazzar from Bel. It says they stoop down, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. And that's speaking of Babylon, ultimately is going to be taken by the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, from the belly, from the beginning, and who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. You know, there's this understanding. He's saying, he goes, look, I have carried you from the cradle to the grave. There are, and I understand injuries come and stuff like that, but pretty much all of us recognize that there are really two times in life that we are going to have to be carried, and that is when we're born, when we're a baby, we can't walk for ourselves, and possibly at the end of our lives, we're going to need help with those things. That's what God is saying. From the beginning to the end, from the cradle to the grave, I have upheld, you know, you've been upheld by me. He says, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. He says, I have made, basically he's saying, I have made you, and I will bear you, even I will carry you and deliver you. And what he's saying is, listen, you're worshiping a God that you have to carry, and you're going to go to a land that worships gods that not even their beasts can carry. But those who put their faith in Christ, this is the, we worship the God who carries us. I have carried you. I will continue to carry you. I'll carry you from birth until gray hair, till old age. Many of you are familiar with the poem Footprints. And this is what kind of reminded me is what God is saying. He's the footprints in the sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me. The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints in the sand is when I carried you." And he's saying the same thing to the children of Israel. I've carried you all the way through the wilderness wanderings into the promised land, even up until this point when they are going to ignore his warnings of what is to come. And not only that, but he's prophesying into the future and saying, I'm going to carry you out of that captivity and I'm going to bring you back into the land. You know, it's kind of a wild thing. You know, they came back into the land and they started building the temple. And they laid the foundation of the temple, and the old guard that had remembered the glory of Solomon's temple began to weep, but the young ones were all excited about what they had started. And God told him, he goes, listen, the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the glory of the former temple. Because idolatry, you know, he'll have cured them from idolatry. Their eyes will never wander into idolatry. And, you know, that, and God's heart was to be there to dwell with the children of Israel in the temple. And so he says, look, it's going to be a, you know, I'm going to carry you in, I'm going to carry you out. And he says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They make their god and then they bow down to it. We see in idolatry all around us, and the religions with idolatry. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it, and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move, though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Shirley MacLaine. You know, we see this, and it's infiltrated the church, the New Age movement. This thinking that man is evolving into his godhood state. It has infiltrated the church. We've talked about this, that we are little gods. That's straight out of Babylon. And and this is the sad thing. This is how man operates throughout history. And God says, you make them, you carry them, you put them in their place because they can't carry themselves, they can't do anything for themselves, and then you worship them, and they can't do anything for you. And he says, I have done everything for you. He's our creator. He's our maker. And he just wants us to walk in relationship with him. Acknowledge who he is. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He's saying, and he is eternal. You know, the hard thing for us is we are confined by time, the way how we think. Our lives are all, everything that we do is based on a time continuum, right? Next minute, the next hour, the next day, the next year, what are we going to do? You know, there are many that are afraid of when is the end? You know, here's the good thing, and the scripture is, for those of us that are in Christ, there is no end. Because and God has arranged it that way. He's created us as eternal beings, but because we're confined by the temporal and by time, it's hard for us to understand really who God is, because he is outside of time. He's eternal. When God told Moses, I am that I am, that's what he was saying. Basically, I am eternal. I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I have no beginning and I have no end. There's Pastor, I guess, Stephen Furtick. I was watching a thing where he says, you know, when God says, I am, then I know I am. Or something to that effect. Basically claiming that he is I am, because God is I am. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Or maybe it was something like, when God says I am, know that you are. I don't know. It's just some dumb thing. But that mentality, that's New Age. That is straight out of Babylon, and it's always existed. It's the spirit of Babylon. Calling a bird of prey, that is, now he's talking about Cyrus, the Persian Empire, from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And even the nations, you know, he's speaking to the nations that they need to understand, and we know that today it's that Israel, Jerusalem's a cup of trembling. It is the focal point of, you know, all the nations, they just want to condemn, you know, Israel, and so we understand that because it's the theological center point of the earth, it is the geological as far as God is concerned. Mount Moriah, that one mountain is the center of everything as far as God is concerned. It says, chapter 47, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. And the idea, come down off of your throne. And we know that Babylon, when they became the world power, they were extremely arrogant. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had already acknowledged that the Jehovah, the God of Israel, is God, right? When he had the vision and none of his magicians or wise men were able to tell him what the dream meant. They went to Daniel, and Daniel says, I serve a God that can tell you what the dream meant, because he's the one that gave him the dream. And he was able to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says he is the true God. Yet, because of his arrogance, he went out, and it says he went out on his balcony and he started looking over Babylon. And Babylon was probably the most luxurious place on earth at the time. And he looked out over everything and goes, look what I have made. And God said, what have you made? Come sit down in the dust. I mean, he lost his mind and became a donkey and ate grass for 7 years. But he's saying, come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. And we know that, and we had talked about this, that Cyrus, that the armies of Persia were able to divert the great Tigris River, that Babylon sat on the banks of, and they were able to walk in. When Babylon went down, it basically never became a world power again. In fact, we know that ultimately it became became desolate. Operation Desert Storm, we went into Iraq and discovered that, who was that guy? Saddam Hussein was actually trying to restore it. It was an UNESCO? Something like that, historical site. But he was trying to bring back, he believed that he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar and that he was going to resurrect Babylon. And so he was doing excavations there, but it was still in ruins. Very interesting. It's never going to, so what God's saying is you're never going to rise again. It never did rise again. Neither the Assyrians did. We know that other nations, other ruling nations have throughout history. But the spirit of Babylon has never gone away. He says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. And so there God is saying, you're no longer going to have any preeminence among the nations ever again after I bring my agent, Persian, Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. And so because they were so brutal, you know, that God was going to repay them for the way that he treated. God said, look, you know, this was, I raised you up to chastise my people, to chastise Israel, and you took it further than you should have, the way that you had treated them. He says, on the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. And so God warning Babylon of what's going to happen. Now we know that it talks about in Revelation 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornications with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And in her arrogance, speaking against what God's word says, God's going to put an end ultimately to it. You know, I've always believed that Babylon will actually be rebuilt. We understand that this is just the spirit of Babylon, right? The spirit of the world that is leading so many to eternal destruction. It says that, continuing on at verses 8 through 11, He says, therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Very interesting that God, in speaking to about Babylon here in Isaiah, not only had a very near future fulfillment, but will have a fulfillment, and it's going to be exactly the same. In 1 hour, he says, destruction is going to come. Babylon did not burn when Persia and the Medo-Persian Empire came in. Babylon fell. They obviously killed Belshazzar, but there was no, it was not ruined, because they were just able to walk in and take it over. And so there will be a future happening concerning Babylon. Now we know that it's going to be a world religious and religious and what's that? It's political, but also world economic, religious and economic system. I'm getting old. Words don't come to me all the time. But it'll be a world, and it's going to, you know, it's going to go down. It's going to burn. So, for you have, or therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of the children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enhancements. So there you have God speaking even to that in the near future, back when this prophecy was given, in a very distant future. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. And we know that, you know, God warning the king of Assyria, I know where you live. No one sees me. We operate that way too often. Like nobody's watching. I can do this, nobody's watching. Because we're living on the horizontal instead of looking up. And that's what God is saying to them. If you look up, you'll know that somebody sees you. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I am. In Romans chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. Desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Certainly, you know, we got horoscopes today. People reading the stars. Your Mars is going to be, I'm not going to use that planet, in Pluto. And, you know, just ridiculous things. And sadly, you know, we just can't, the whole Harry Potter craze, you know, churches with their youth programs were sitting down with the Bible and Harry Potter. You know, because Harry Potter is a good witch and did good magic, and we need to understand that good overcomes evil. Now, we even had a couple that was here that said that it was completely against Harry Potter and everything else, and they ended up leaving. And saw one day on Facebook a t-shirt that they had, Hogwarts on my mind and Jesus in my heart. And I just, you know, God says you're to put all those things away. When they went into the land, God took them in the land, they said they were supposed to wipe everybody out, but they were also to knock down all the high places. There was not supposed to be any remnants of the witchcraft, the sorcery, the idolatry, anything else left in the land. He said, I will not be worshipped that way. Yet, people allow this in. You know, Bethel Church, started this thing called, it was tagged as Christian Tarot. They called them Destiny Cards. It was from a group from Australia known as Christ Alignment. You heard about this? They describe themselves as trained spiritual consultants. And they claimed that the, they claimed the universal presence of the Christ Spirit was in their ministry and in the cards that they would, and speak to the people through these cards. They were operating out of the third heaven. That's a cult. But that's sorcery. They claim that it was according to Scripture. We have had all kinds of things enter into the church that are nothing more than a reprocessing of the old Babylonian mystery religions into new spirituality and justified as being led by the Holy Spirit of God, mystical. When I was in Brazil, I remember, and I talked about this before, but when I was in Brazil, I found out that the Catholic Church, the way that they would get converts or bring people into the church was they would tell them, you know, there's black magic down there. It's a very heavily spiritual place. It is dark. There were nights that I was open all night. I remember the Day of the Dead. There were things just around. I mean, it was pretty bizarre. But the Catholic Church allowed those that practiced Santeria to continue practicing Santeria and be Catholic. Santeria is the dark arts. It's sorcery. There was five streets that came together at this one place, and it was on the way to actually the Baptist missionary that I had met in the church, where their church was and where they lived. We were going by it, and there's this white, like, altar. It looked like a house, kind of, altar with all kinds of talismans and stuff that were hanging from it. And I remember going, he had picked us up. I don't know if we were going to church that morning or just going to hang out with him, but there was a chicken hanging upside down. Headless chicken hanging upside down in that with Mary on top of it and, you know, the cross, and they're sacrificing chickens right there on the street, right out in the middle of the open. The things that have been allowed into the church. And I hope you're not following astrology and astronomy and checking your horoscope and, you know, getting an extra fortune cookie when you go to a Chinese restaurant. And it's just, God will not be worshipped that way. It's not allowed. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be worn by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus they shall shall they be to you with whom they have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. And so the Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's going to rise back up, certainly the spirit of Babylon, and be destroyed again coming up. Very interesting, you know, when it talks about the wickedness and the sorceries, and we know that in the Greek, when Paul talks about the sorceries, it is talking about substances, the use of substances, pharmakia, witchcraft. You know, alcohol and drugs, it's believed that that they were first used in the religious practices of the Babylonians and the mystery religions that came out of Babylon. And God has something to say about, you know, I think about my years of drinking, and many of you here have been through drugs or alcohol, that he has carried us through those things, carried me through, that I might, you know, my eyes would be open, that I could say today, you know, that he is my Savior, he is my Lord, that I have bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and confessed that he is Lord, and as many of you have, hopefully all of you, and if you haven't, listen, today's the day. Remember, we're just in 2 Corinthians. Today is the day of salvation. Bow your knee and confess that he is Lord today, because you will do it. Now you have the choice to hear God, you know, that calling, return to me. He says, you know, come to me. His offering is always to come. Come, let us reason. He wants to reason with you tonight. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. He wants to be your deliverer and your redeemer. And many of us, he's delivered out of things that he wants to deliver you out of. If you're here tonight and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, he can do it. And he has, here's the truth of the matter, he's carried you to this point. He's carried you all the way up until tonight, so that you can make that decision. If you don't, your heart's just going to get a little bit harder to the message of the gospel of God's love and his grace and his mercy, how much he loves you, that he would give his life for you so that you can spend eternity with him. And that is, you know, and even in the prophecies, the prophets speaking to the children of Israel, it is always from grace that God wants men and women to hear his message of love and redemption and salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. You said that one must be born again. And your message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Lord, I just pray that if anybody has not repented, Lord, that they have not opened their heart to the work, the saving work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, of that you died, that you were buried and you rose again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in no other, but that if they'd open their heart, Lord, and that you would come in, that you would make a home, that you can deliver from whatever has a hold on us, Lord. And you can be, and you are our Redeemer and Savior forever and ever, Lord, into eternity. Lord, we pray that you would move amongst just each and every one of us. And Lord, maybe just a wake-up call. wandering, we wander, our eyes wander, our hearts wander. We start walking in the wrong direction, Lord. But you say we must be born again in order for this to be real, Lord. That new birth, new breath, Lord, transformed life, a changed life that's walking in your direction, Lord, according to your rightness that you have given us through your word. We just pray that you would do that work by your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.